set you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And he says, I told you what I want you to do is arrange things, and I want you to put some pastors in order because they need leadership. Then he gives them the qualifications for a pastor. Why? Because people need to have a pattern. What does it look like to worship God? And you look first and foremost to your ministers. Somebody has well said, the shadow of the pulpit falls on the pews. As the pastor, so the church. If a pastor is friendly, most times people will be friendly when somebody walks in the church. And that's just kind of the way it happens. All Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls on leadership. And all of those things are true. That is why the telic word for the pastor in this passage is, he must be blameless. It's a social issue. But not only must he be blameless, but the passage goes on to say in verse 9, he must be a man who holds fast the word of truth. And the word hold fast literally means holds it over against the world and error around them. Now, folks, I live in a little bit of an interesting bubble here you may not be aware of, but I get pulled on all the time to compromise. I do. It's just the easiest thing to do. I could just lay down, you know. There's a lot of money to be made in the ministry if you do it just the way people want you to do it. I've had people sit down with me and tell me in no uncertain terms, you know, I'll give you all this, you know, and just trying to get their way back in when I've taken a stand hither and there, you know. You can't. You can't do that, because if you compromise, you lose your blessing. It's like the concept of Samson getting his hair shorn, you know, that one last thing. You compromise, you lose your power. And the Bible tells us that these men not only have to be blameless in their testimony, but they also have to be people who hold fast or hold forth and over against this world the faithful or trusty word as he has been taught. Now, folks, I was taught things by men who were, in my estimation at the time, just very, very great men and giants in the faith. But I have seen in my few years on this globe the apostatizing of even those in the camp that I once personally just thought was right up there. They've compromised for money, and I'm not saying that they would get money, but they've compromised that their ministries might come in. It occurred to me the other day that if I had to stand up and ask people to give money, if I had to do that for a great ministry, I'd have a real hard time with that, because I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. I don't see people just saying, give me money, send me money, send us money. We've got our ministry. I'll give you a DVD program that'll cost me a dollar to make, and I'll give it to you for $100. Now, folks, these are things that are going on today all across our nation. And what you're not hearing is you're not hearing any really sound teaching that helps people know how to behave. And the the repercussions of that is, in the churches across America, we identify Christendom with our TV preachers rather than with our local pastors. And we think if they're not talking about issues of morality, issues of propriety, issues of godliness, then it must not be important. I was listening to Dr. Stanley last night, and I like Dr. Stanley. I think he's a godly man, but I think he basically has some real situations in his backstory that really give me problems. And it even gave his own son problems, who no longer works with him. But one of the things he did, his message was this, the title, maybe you saw it last night, How You Can Live Longer and More Youthful for the Rest of Your Life. I mean, this guy's old. I mean, I don't know how old he is, but he's pretty old. And his message was all about how you could be youthful, how you could find the secret to youthfulness. I'm serious, folks. What in the world does that have to do with anything? God never promised us it was going to be easy. Some of us are going to have a hard time. Some of us are going to cower. Some of us are going to bow down under the burden and the load of difficulty. And God will be praised and honored and glorified if you navigate well. And you may age before your time. I had a kid look at me the other day. He said, I'm thinking 53. I reached over and slapped. Now, folks, maybe I just needed to hear Dr. Stanley's message and I wouldn't have all this gray hair going on at age 47, by the way, just so you know. And my birthday's coming up. No. The concept, hair, facial, the burdens. I think, Paul, look at the President of the United States, right? They talk about how he ages. Why? The burdens. Sometimes a ministry will make a man age quicker. the burdens that people choose to bear. What I'm saying is, this man Titus had an awesome task. It was to fight back all of the decay. And the way he would do it was, first of all, let's set up some ministers who not only had a blameless life, a good testimony, but also were men who held fast or held over against this world's error, the word of life, the word of truth, the trusting word of God. Now, folks, we need that today. Don't let anybody take your Bible. Talk about, oh, they'll get my guns when they can pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Well, fine. But what about your Bible? Because your Bible is your real lifeline. Because that gun can fall apart. That gun can rust and decay. But the Word of God endures forever. And the preaching of that Word is so important. We need to really turn down some of the silliness of our world. Because I'm telling you something, it is scary what's going to happen when we fade off the scene in our next generation, our kids come along and they're in charge. You know, there was a day when the kids used to say, well, I want my music and I want this. You know what? They got it now. They got it all. And when we fade off, the whole church's complexion is going to change. And I thought about that recently and I thought, you know, the church has already had its complexion changed. It looks like an arena. It looks like a production. It looks like a show. Everybody's dressed real nice and you got professional singers. And you got professional chorales, and the average guy in the street doesn't feel like he really fits there, but he enjoys watching and looking on the outside. What I'm saying is, the church has changed its total complexion, and it's going to change again. In one generation, the church is going to have no sense of itself. Because what happens is our world has told the church that is coming up, don't make any big deal about anything important like how you behave, how you dress, how you live, whether you're sleeping with somebody who's not your mate. Don't make any difference about whether you're sleeping with somebody of the same gender. Don't say anything, we need to love them. I actually have heard radio programs where they've had child molesters on who say they've been saved, who say, yeah, well, I've got a problem. And I will always have this problem, but I always take Joe here with me. Because he's my guide, he keeps me straight. And they're applauding this guy for his courage. Somebody needs to deal with the guy at the gate. The Bible says that because sentence is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are fully hardened in them. We do not execute judgment anymore. And therefore everybody's like, oh well, you know, you just got to accept them. Folks, listen, if the world would just deal with sin when it comes along and it's in its gross way, we would have a lot less of it. That's why they stoned people with stones in the Old Testament. It wasn't because they were mean or God was intolerant. It was because they were working out a plan, and the way you kept the society clean was make everybody responsible, make sure everybody else was behaving. They knew that if you put a hole in the boat over here, the whole thing went down, and the whole thing is going down. Now, I digress. Look what he says. He says in verse 10, he says, for there are many unruly. That means people who won't walk in step. There are many of those. He goes on to say, whose mouths must be stopped. You might underline that because you need to remember in your Bibles that the Bible does not mince words. God calls Christians to be manly men and women of great character. There are times to stand toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with error. And he says their mouths must be stopped. Now, folks, that's the teaching of the Word of God. He not only says that, he says also down in verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. You know, why does he need grace, mercy, and peace? He's going to be doing something that's not a very happy job. Looking somebody in the face, looking somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, you need to knock it off. You're in error. It's wrong. Now, folks, those are not easy things. But if you have the faith that is according to God's elect, then you're going to be able to understand. God does not take this issue of some people going to hell as if it's just a given. God cares about that. And when he says that he wants us to be a people who have before us pastors who hold fast the Word of God, the whole concept is God has arranged it. He has arranged his military campaign as a rescue mission. That's what we are on right now. The only reason you are on earth today is because people are lost and God wants you to turn around, having been saved, had your wounds bound up, and go tell somebody else. Now, women, don't feel bad if you don't have the opportunity to get out. You got kids under your legs, and you're trying to run around, and you're tripping over them. Win them to Jesus. Get some good books, and read to them, and sing to them. Win them to Jesus. Help your husband make them arrows, and aim them for God. That's your first ministry in mission field. When somebody else comes into your mission field, you tell them about Jesus when you get a chance. Take some cookies to the neighbor. That's your world. You don't have to necessarily be hitting the door. Just give a tract to the person at the grocery store. But you be godly for that person. You show them what it looks like. And for you fellas, guys, you got a bigger world. And you go out there and you live for Jesus. The Bible says you're supposed to do it when you get up in the morning, when you go out, when you come in, and when you lay down at night. Talk about God. He ought to be on your lips. Why? I've been confronted with, years ago, a baby that died in stillbirth, and I understand, you know, what the Bible says. And if I asked you, do babies go to heaven? Most of them, oh yeah, babies go to heaven. And you'd come up with, like, all these ideas. Oh yeah, babies go to heaven. You know, there are people who don't believe that, and so they baptize babies so that they'll go to heaven if they die. They think we're kind of mean. We're letting babies go to hell. Now, I've got two definitive passages, and you may not know where they are. Right now, if you need to know, you should ask me, because I'll tell you. But the Bible tells us in two different places about this issue. But you know what? That's very few when you think of the whole volume of the Bible. Isn't it? That's just a little something. It's not a lot. You know why? I believe with all my heart the reason God doesn't say more about it is because He doesn't want us to lay down on this issue. If you think babies are going to heaven, why not divorce? You see, God leaves a degree of hope for those of you who may lose a child. But He also leaves an element of fear that you might work to win that child. Folks, this is serious business, and you and I are responsible for every person around us to have a testimony that is blameless and to have a word from God on how to be saved. It is not by works of righteousness. So therefore we think, I don't have to work. Woohoo! I can do what I want. No! The faith that is according to God's elect is a faith that is in accordance with the acknowledging of the truth, which is unto godliness. And if we don't have godliness, then the chances are we've never really touched the faith that is according to God's elect. Well, I don't want godliness! Isn't that our cry in our heart? I want to live like I want to live. I got a lot of playing to do. Really? Don't fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. We can't afford to do that. We need to think deeply about the real issues. The Bible says that these people, there are many of them in verse 10 that are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Literally, it's gut level deceivers. That's what the word means. It's midriff, and the idea of midriff and deceiver are connected in one word. It's gut level deceivers. These are people who come to you and say, you can live any way you like. He says in the conclusion of it all, in verse 15, he says, unto the pure all things are pure. That's the people who are truly born again. You know what? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's true. That is awesome. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us. To the pure all things are pure. But then he goes on to say, but unto them that are defiled, those that have taken and tweaked the gospel and said it doesn't matter about godliness, it doesn't matter about a relationship with Jesus Christ, that life eternal we talked about. It doesn't matter about all those things. Those people are people who are defiled and unbelieving, and literally means impersuasible. These are people who will not be persuaded. And he says, is nothing pure. And he goes on to say, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They just go on living like this is okay, humming along. And then it says in verse 16, they profess that they know God. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about the Cretans, the people who are at Crete. He says they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him. In works, they deny Him. Not only that, but they deny Him being abominable. Do you know what an abomination is in the Bible? An abomination is anything that is so odious as to be clearly just inconsistent. Like taking a calf and boiling it in its mother's milk. God says, don't do that. It's an abomination. You see it, don't you? I mean, that would be mean, wouldn't it? It would be ornery and awful to take a calf, put it in its mother's milk, which it nursed upon, and boiling it for it to cook it. Don't do that. An abomination is somebody who says, I believe in God, I profess to know God, but in works I deny Him. That's abominable. And the Bible says further, they are disobedient. And the word for disobedience is a word that literally has the idea of they just do not in any way, shape, or form want to submit themselves to a truth that will cramp their style, in essence. It means that they do not want to believe in what God tells them to do. And then finally it says, unto every good work. And there's the word good works, because this whole book is about, this whole letter to Titus is about good works, because these people weren't doing them. And he says, unto every good work, they are reprobate. And the word reprobate means they're disapproved. In other words, they'll say, I'm a Christian, but everybody around them will say, that isn't real. That isn't real. Does your wife think you're real? Does your husband think you're real? Do your kids think you're real? Because unto every good work, they're reprobate. The word literally is disapproved. In other words, in their core, they are so inconsistent. There was a word that's from a word that literally they used to take coinage and they would sometimes shave down the rough edges. People began to realize I could shave it down a little further and get a little extra and maybe eventually get another coin. And that was a disapproved coin. Approved coins were ones that had the right weight. Do we have the right weight? This is important. Will you worship Him? Will you have a relationship with Him? Are you approved? For that is what God would have us be. Would you bow with me for a moment? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.